of preaching through the Bible in books is that you can't avoid the texts that are really difficult. You can't. Part of the issue with the lectionary is that it does cut out things that are less savoury. This morning is full of hope, but there is a huge warning as well. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at this together. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word, and it is your word to us here this morning, each and every one of us. And so, Father, would you please help us to understand rightly? Would you take anything that is unhelpful away from our minds and please plant in us from your word what you would have us understand and obey today? Watch over your people, our Father. Protect us, sustain us, and help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on the book of Revelation. And what we're doing is we are gearing up to the great text next week, which includes this very verse. It says this: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Magnificent hope. This morning, what we're doing is we're looking at the last point in the Bible where sin and death and evil exist. The last point in the Bible. So that verse that says, I'm making everything new because the old order of things has passed away. Well, what are the old order of things? The old order has passed away. The old order is sin and death and evil. Justice is going to come where God in his grace is going to make every wrong right. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So when we read of judgment like this, I want us to see it in the redemptive frame of what God is doing. God is making all those things pass away, and he's making everything new. He's preparing his people for what eternal reality is going to be like. And for that to happen, he has to get rid of anything that is against his rule and care and kindness and redemption. And so that's the story of this text today. But it is confronting. But I think we want it to be confronting because we want the day where evil is judged, don't we? We want the day where the things that have happened to you, the things that have happened in our world that are evil, are dealt with truly and rightly and justly. I feel the urgency of this text this morning, but I don't want to dumb it down because I want us to see the glory of what it's going to be like on the final day when Christ's victory is for all to see. There was once a dinner party, true story, and there was a Christian there and there was a whole lot of people. And one person was a friend with the Christian for a long time. And one of the non-Christians at the dinner party said, can you explain to me what you believe? Just an open-ended question. And so the Christian started explaining what he believed about the gospel. His friend, who he had known, got up and stormed out of the room. And so at the end, or whenever a moment came that was right, his friend went up to him and said, I'm really sorry that the gospel has offended you. The gospel is in the rule and the care of Christ. He said, no, the gospel doesn't offend me. What offends me is the fact that I've known you for all these years, that you believe this, and you have never told me until now. That's what offends me. Where do you go with that? And so there is a sense that that I want to be the person who says, this is what we believe. This is what we believe that is going to happen. And we don't want to be the people who offend, not because of the gospel, but because we've never actually taken it seriously and we've never explained it to those people that we love, that one day that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so this text explains what that's going to look like in this picture image. And so it is chapter 20. The context, again, is the significant persecution of God's people at the end of the first century. The significant persecution. They are being persecuted, they are being murdered by the Roman Empire, who will not let them be Christian. It's a great challenge for us, because I know in my own life, I think, well, it's quite easy to think, what is the inconvenience of Christianity that says I don't feel like doing it? I don't feel like being faithful. It's easier to stay in bed. It's easier to skip church. It's easier. This is a great corrective, because these guys stood up. These guys stood up, and they're an inspiration to me, and I trust to you as well. It's in three parts. One is, the first part is the age of the church. That's our season now. And then the second part and the third part is judgment. And the judgment is of firstly Satan, and then the final part is the judgment and salvation of God's people. And so we're going to have a look at it together. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 20. First up, it's the age of the church. This part of the Bible is hotly disputed, but I don't think it needs to be. I think it's really quite simple. I don't think we need to overthink this. If we read this in the context of what other biblical writers have put, it's really quite easy to understand. If we pull Revelation out and say this is a different kind of book, and I start reading it separately, apart from the rest of the Bible, we're going to get some really weird and wonderful ideas. But what we're going to do is, I want to try and show you again that this is deeply rooted in all of the Bible. And so there's nothing new here. And so, chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel. It'd be helpful if you follow along. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So what's happening is John looks up, or wherever he looks, and he sees an angel coming down from heaven, and this angel has a chain, so the symbol of being bound, and he binds up the devil. Okay, so doesn't destroy him, but binds him up, limits him. So the first thing we need to do is understand, when did this happen? The 1,000 years, the beginning of it, is actually the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the 1,000 years. Okay, so I'm going to read another text that explains this really clearly. It's from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at 13. It says this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How good is that news in light of Judgment Day? He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when is the devil bound? Triumphing over them by the cross. So the 1,000 years begins at the crucifixion, when there Jesus defeats sin and death and binds up the devil. So we'll come to other texts in the Bible that say things like this. It says, I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus, and not even the gates of hell can overcome it. Why? Because he's been bound. So the devil has no ultimate power above the Lord Jesus. It's not a dualism of good versus evil. He has been bound. He has been bound. So we don't need to find the devil and Satan in every nook and cranny of everything that goes wrong. He's bound. He's limited. And that's really important pastorally for us to know, that he has no ultimate power. I've used this example before. He's a bit like a snake in a cage. A snake out in the bush when you're bushwalking is very dangerous because that snake can bite you. In a cage, he's still just as deadly, but he can't get to you. So the only problem is if you stick your hand in the cage, then he can get you. Okay, that's really important. Okay, he has no ultimate power. He has been defeated. And yet, it says there, and he threw him into the pit and shut it, sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So he is released for a little while under the authority of Jesus. He is still bound, but he is still persecuting Jesus. And he can't get to Jesus. So what do you do if you can't get to Jesus? You try and get to his body, the church. And that's where the persecution is. So he's bound from the crucifixion of Jesus. But he is released a little while to allow for some sort of persecution, which explains what these end of the first century people are suffering. It's not out of Jesus' control. He knows exactly what's going on. But as Jesus defeated evil, sin and death by his crucifixion and suffering, so God's people must follow Jesus in that same suffering. Friends, the way that we suffer is totally changed because of Jesus. When you suffer, think of what God is doing in your life to prepare you for this day. It's different. God does not allow suffering for no reason. Here, Jesus' suffering is for the salvation of his people. For us, we suffer as we keep holding on to the Lord Jesus even when we're getting persecuted. And the question is, do we fold or do we stand up? That's really the question. It's as simple as that. Do we fold and just say, you know what, God loves me, he's gracious, doesn't care if I honour him, doesn't, you know. No, these people stood up to the point of their death. And so I want us to be encouraged by that. Because the way John describes a Christian is not by someone who just believes in Jesus, but someone who stands up to the point of death. It does worry me as a pastor that we have about 150 people on our roll, and each week we have between 90 to 100 people coming to church. 50 to 60 people every single week are not here. And I pray, I've got two roles. I've got the role and I've got the absent role. And I pray like fury that people will grasp the gospel and stand up, because one day this is going to happen. So there is a sense of urgency to say, am I just teetering on life and sleepwalking straight into judgment day? And it worries me, if I'm honest with you. So these guys, then they saw another part. Then I saw the thrones in verse 4, and seated on there were those to whom authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Literally, beheaded there is to be killed with an axe. That's literally what it says in the Greek, is killed by an axe. for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. That's why their lives were ended. Because if you imagine a court case, they were standing on the witness stand and they are testifying to the reality of the Lordship of Christ. They're witnesses. And actually, the word witness in Greek is martyr. So their life has put them on the stand and they're being cross-examined. And they're saying, no, I saw him. He died and he rose. He transformed people. This is my testimony. And but then it says something else. And for the word of God. That's interesting, isn't it? The testimony of Jesus Christ. But also that we live under the authority of God's word. And it is for those two things that their lives were ended. What would you do? You're on the witness stand. Is Jesus true? I know what's coming. I'll just slip back. The word of God has got some difficult things in it, and I'll just pull back. Just pull back. I need to protect my life. These guys didn't. They stood up for Jesus and they stood up for the authority of God's word. That's the positive. And the negative example is that they had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They had not worshipped other false gods. Now, we're not being asked to follow as a god the Roman Empire or the Australian Empire, but what gods do we have in our culture? We have the god of convenience. We have the god of comfort. We have the god of money and sex and power and reputation. We've got all the glories of living in Canberra that so easily become the gods of our culture. That at that point we will say, I will follow the God of convenience over the God who I testify to and I will obey the word of God to. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Why is it that the testifiers were willing to die? They were willing to die for two reasons. One, they knew the God who died for them. And the second reason is that they knew that death and sin had been defeated at the cross. So they knew exactly where they were going. They came to life and reigned with him, Christ, for 1,000 years. They came to life. Death did not defeat them. Because death had already been defeated at the cross. The rest in verse 5 of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. When does the 1,000 years end? If it begins at the crucifixion, when does it end? It ends when Jesus returns. So the 1,000 years, I want you to think of as the age of the church. It's the bit between the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's the bit that will end when Jesus returns. So we are, in this text here, looking at the very end of the 1,000 years. We don't know when the 1,000 years will end. Jesus could return on the way home today. He could return right now. He could return in 1,000,000 years' time. I don't know when he's going to return, but he's going to return. And that's when the end of the 1,000 years will end, the age of the church. What should we be doing in the age of the church? Well, follow the examples of these legends who stood up for Jesus as testifiers and the word of God. And number two, it says in verse number six, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. That is the resurrection of Jesus. Over such, the second death, that is judgment day, has no power. Okay, because Jesus died and rose, death and the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ. So that's the age of the church. That's what we should be doing. One reason why I don't like robes and all that is because it teaches people that I'm different and other. And I'm not different and I'm not other. We are all priests. We all are priests. Have a look at it. They will be priests of God and of Christ. You are the same. I think if I was going to wear robes and all that sort of stuff, you go, okay, why don't we all wear robes? Why don't every one of us wear robes? That would work. I'd be happy with that. But I don't think you would be. And I'm not. So the priests of God, because the priests introduced people to Jesus. That's what priests do. They took people into the tabernacle and introduced people to God. That's one thing we should be doing as a church, so that our friends won't say, you've known me all this time and this is what you believe and you never told me. No, priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years, and that's the end. Then you come to the death of Satan. I'll be much quicker on these two bits. The death of Satan, after the 1,000 years were ended, so Jesus returns, judgment day happens, Satan will be released, and Satan reckons there's going to be a massive battle. Have a look at it. Gog and Magog, they're two places from, and a person from the book of Ezekiel, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. This massive evil battle coming. There's this massive build-up. Think Hollywood. There's all these evil things coming to come and battle with God. And then look what happens. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. End of story. No battle. One writer said, it's like evil ended with a whimper. It's no battle. It's all over. Absolutely all over. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Evil, Satan, is finished with. And so we come to Salvation Day. Salvation Day in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Evil has been dealt with, Satan's been dealt with. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I love this idea. Earth and sky fled away. If we're going to have a new creation, then we're going to be prepared in our souls and our bodies for this new creation. But we're going to need a new creation to live in. It's a beautiful picture of a brand new beginning. Standing before the throne, and he saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. I love that little addition, great and small. Do you feel small or do you feel great? Doesn't matter. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the book of life. A book was opened, just a picture image of all the people who had stuck to Jesus, all the people that had gone to the end for him, all the people who had been loyal to him, and they were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up their dead, death and Hades gave up the dead, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. Just want to remind us that all through the Bible, this day is linked to the resurrection. Acts chapter 17, 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. If we don't think it's going to happen, the proof of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the historical event that says this is going to happen. And so again in 2 Corinthians 5, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It's nothing new here. There's going to be a day of accounting. And so what happens is that whenever the Bible is opened, two things happen. One is, it's the double-edged sword. One thing will happen is salvation will happen. So right now, there's some of you whose hearts are being softened, who are thinking, this is something I need to take seriously. And there are other people here who, on the other side of the double-edged sword, are thinking, this doesn't apply to me, or this isn't real. That's the two-edged sword. Judgment and salvation happen with the living and active word of God. So just even right now, just pray, Lord, would you please make this real to me so that I might respond rightly. I want us to remember at the end that the reason why the 1,000 years has started is because Jesus died on the cross. And he died on the cross so that we might come to this judgment day with absolutely no fear. Now, I don't know what your histories are. Just by my history alone, if I stood at judgment day on my own terms, I would be in a lot of trouble. But I wholeheartedly believe with every fibre of my being that Jesus died for me. So why would I neglect him? I'll close with two people. A Bonhoeffer stood knowing that he had opposed Hitler and the Nazis, and he knew that he was about to hang because he was a Christian. This is what he said. This is the end for me, the beginning of life. And one more person who I've been wanting to talk about since the beginning of this series, because this guy, Polycarp, great name, there should be more Polycarps in the world. Polycarp was actually a disciple of the Apostle John, the guy that wrote this, and he was a bishop. Polycarp, when he was 86 years old, was called before the Romans. And this is what they said to him. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent. And this is what he said. 86 years I have served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the King who saved me? And then they came back at him and said this. They threatened him with fire, which is the way that he ended up dying. And he answered this. You threaten me with fire that burns for a time and then is soon extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment. He said that to them. And he burnt. See, the Christian hope is not ultimately heaven or courage or even victory over death. It's Christ himself, because we get to go and see him. He, the bride, the bride eyes not to her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Knowing full well what's going to happen, knowing full well that one day all will be well because all the old order of things has passed away. And so we stand now thinking, I want to be part of that day. But it's costly. It's costly. And so the question to close is, are we willing to bear the cost? I've served him for 86 years and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the King who saved me? Amen.